Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" The subject for the message this morning is that true wisdom leads to true worship. Amen. True wisdom, wisdom that is from above, will direct us and lead us to worship the true and the living God in a right way. The gospel accounts, as they present to us the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus, we see a number of ways in which they are rooted in the historical fact of these events that took place. First of all, in chapter 1, we saw the genealogy of Joseph, and we see that he is connected back to the real historical figures, including the kings of the genealogy, going from Abraham to David and down ultimately to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We also see that time and location are called out, showing us where and when these things took place. As this chapter begins, that this happened in the days of Herod the king, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And this account here tells us about these men that came from the east, these wise men that came seeking to worship Jesus, who had been born in Bethlehem. This word wise men is a translation of a word that is sometimes transliterated as magi from the east. These were a special class of men who were devoted to the learning and education of the times in which they lived. They were often skilled in studying the movements of the stars. They were often called upon to interpret dreams, and they were often in positions where they were advisors to leaders, to kings, and to emperors. They applied the wisdom of their ages to advise the kings of kingdoms and empires in the course of action that they would take. I'm reminded of the story of the time of Daniel, the prophet Daniel. In the times of the days of the prophet Daniel, it says that the Babylonian emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed a dream, and after dreaming this dream, he woke up the next day, and he was very troubled by the dream. He desired an interpretation of the dream, but not only that, but he professed that the dream itself had gone from him. He had forgotten the dream, but it left him with a burning impression that he needed to have this dream recalled to him and the interpretation of it. So he called the wise men of his court. He called the astrologers and he called the Chaldeans and he called the philosophers and he called them together and he said, tell me the dream that I dreamed and tell me the interpretation of it. And this was, in some respect, this was their responsibility. This was their duty. But they also perceived that what they were being asked of the king was beyond their ability. It was beyond what they saw as reasonable to ask of him. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he became furious when they could not tell him the dream and the interpretation of it. And he sentenced all of the wise men of Babylon, of the court, to be put to death unless they could tell him the dream and the interpretation of it. And so it's in this situation that Daniel, who was himself at this time a wise man of the kingdom of Babylon, one that had been brought from Judea into captivity and made a wise man in the court of Babylon, he hears of this thing, and he calls his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, his companions, to pray, and he says to seek God, that God would reveal this thing to them and thereby spare their lives, that they would not perish with all the wise men of Babylon. And so God indeed reveals this to Daniel, and in response, it shows how Daniel praised and honored God. It says in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Daniel had received an answer from God, the answer that none of the other wise men, none of the other most studied or wise people of the age in the kingdom of Babylon could ever come to this knowledge. God revealed that which was hidden. God revealed that which was secret. And in fact, when Daniel gets an audience with Nebuchadnezzar and he begins to speak to him, he says that none of the wise men could perceive this thing, could answer this thing. He said that not even he or the others could, but he said there is a God in heaven who is able to reveal these things, and God does. And God reveals the meaning of the dream. And the meaning of the dream itself is relevant to what we have coming forward about 500 years later, is that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has was about the rise and the fall of several kingdoms in the history of the world: the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, the Greek empire, the Roman empire, leading up to a kingdom which God would make that was made without hands, and a kingdom which would destroy all these other kingdoms and would last forever. As it says in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom that is from God, the kingdom that is not like the kingdoms of this world, would be a kingdom that would endure throughout all generations, a kingdom that would last forever, not just for a time, not just for a season. The Babylonian Empire, it had a golden age, and it was a majestic empire in its time. The Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, these were glorious things in their ages, but they had a time and a season in which they would last. But the kingdom that God would set up would be unlike the kingdoms of this world, and it would be a kingdom which would last forever. and a king to whom the kingdoms of this world would bring their glory into that kingdom. Well, Daniel prophesied these things. He interpreted the dream, and he also was given by God many other visions and prophecies of the rise and fall of the kingdoms through that period of time, leading up to, ultimately, the coming of the Messiah himself. We notice, as we read the beginnings of the gospel accounts in the New Testament, we notice that there was clearly a strong expectation that this was a time in which the Messiah would come into the world. The people are expecting it. When John the Baptist comes preaching and baptizing, one of the questions they ask him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And so you see that they were expecting it. They were ready for it. Why was that? Well, they had prophecies that not only told of a future Messiah coming to their people, but even grounded that in a particular time frame, of about 490 years from a particular prophecy in Daniel's day and other prophecies as well. And not only were the people of Judea, the Jews, familiar with these things, but we can also discern and conclude that the wise men from the East, the ones who had this knowledge passed down to them generation by generation from the time of Daniel, and were in fact familiar with Daniel's writings as well, that they were also aware of the coming of this thing. Those wise men's relationship with Daniel was not just one of having been in the same place at the same time, but when Daniel is able, through the power of God revealing it to him, to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream and to interpret it, it is through that all of those wise men, their lives are spared, and Nebuchadnezzar is stopped from going through with his sentence, which was to put them all to death. So Daniel's revelation from the God above all gods, from the true God, the true and living God, is the means by which all these wise men are delivered. And so they saw, Nebuchadnezzar saw, Daniel and his companions saw, and the wise men of Babylon, they saw the power of the true and the living God at work. And they probably, through the generations, remembered and passed down this knowledge. Well, we're not told directly in this much about these particular wise men, but most important to know about them is what we see here in the text itself. It is always most important to see what the text tells us about these things. We can speculate about them. Were they from Babylon? Were they from Persia? We're told they're from the east, from Arabia or Persia or Babylon. But we're not told specifically. We're told they came from the east, and we're told that God gave them in some way a sign to direct them of the time and the place that the king of the Jews was being born. And he did so by a star. He gave them a star. Now, the stars are given for a number of specific reasons. In the Bible, God created them. It says in Genesis that God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And so rightly used, rightly understood, the stars help to give help to show the course of the seasons, and they're also given for signs. And sometimes the Bible points to these signs in a number of specific ways. Now, the nations of the world, when they were in spiritual darkness, they often misused the created things that God had made. They either worshiped the stars, it speaks of people worshiping the heavenly host, or they thought that if you were born under a certain constellation, that would determine certain things about your life. And they delved into astrology and all these things. But rightly used, the stars were designed by God to give signs and seasons to the people through the generations. And so those who devoted their life to studying their movements, God was revealing spiritual truth to them through these things. That might sound strange to us today, but it is no less than a fulfillment of Psalm 19 itself. In Psalm 19, it begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." It's an amazing thing that to look up into the heavens and to examine them and to study them and to see the movement of these things that God has created, the purpose of that is to declare the handiwork of God, is to declare and show forth the glory of God. So it would be misplaced for our hearts to be turned from the creator of those things to worship those things themselves. But they are given to show his handiwork. And the amazing thing about that is it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what language you speak. In any place, in any time, they show the glory of God. It goes on. It says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The glory of God displayed in the heavens, the glory displayed by those things that he has created. And so they may have seen a particular star that its course was associated somehow with the fulfillment of these prophecies in the Old Testament. And maybe it was a regular star that they just understood was associated with the coming King of the Jews. Or perhaps God gave a special display of his glory itself that was in the sky that led them to where they were going. But in either case, the important thing is that God, through that sign, called them and led them to where they were going. And they followed what God had revealed. These were wise men. And as I consider wise men, I'm reminded of what the scripture says. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about how not many wise of this world are called. Not many wise, not many noble. He doesn't say none, but he says not many wise. And he contrasts the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God. And he says to the people, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren," this is 1 Corinthians 1:26, "how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." The message of the gospel we see is foolishness in the eyes of the wisdom of the world. And it cannot, rightly preached and proclaimed, it cannot be made to be palatable or to appear as wise and intelligent in the eyes of worldly wisdom. It's foolishness to the wisdom of this world, and it always will be, and it cannot be made otherwise. The message of the gospel proclaims that Jesus was born as an infant, that God himself was made flesh and was born to a human mother who was a virgin who gave birth to Jesus, and in bodily form was in him the very fullness and presence of God with us. That is a glorious hope in which we rest and count on, but in the eyes of worldly wisdom, it's foolishness. And then we are told that Jesus, that same man, God in the flesh, that he gave his life upon a cross, and his suffering upon that cross, his giving up of his life, was a propitiatory sacrifice, satisfying the wrath of God against the sin of man. And through that, we have the healing and the forgiveness of our sins for all that believe in him. And that is the source of our hope. And yet, in the eyes of worldly wisdom, that very idea is foolishness. And then we go on to proclaim that even though that man was put to death, executed publicly upon the cross, and buried for 3 days, yet after 3 days, he rose again and came back from death to fullness of life, never to die again. And in that we have hope of our victory over death, that which is foolishness in the eyes of worldly wisdom, but is the source of our hope. And so it makes sense that Paul would say the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. 1 Corinthians 18 through 21, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Compared against the standard of worldly wisdom, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. And these wise men coming from the east, journeying hundreds of miles, probably on the backs of camels, to go and see a little baby that was born in a town of no great reputation in their lands of Bethlehem, demonstrates this very point. Even though they themselves are wise men and they had the wisdom of their ages, yet they show that they also had another kind of wisdom. They sought Jesus in this place. It records here how they came into the land, and they were led somehow to the land, and the star led them to the land of Judea, but not yet to the specific place. So then they're guided a ways, but then they're left to kind of seek on their own based on the judgment that they have. So where do they go? Well, they go to Jerusalem. They go to the esteemed heart, the capital city of the people of the Jews, because they know that the star of the King of the Jews has come. So where would they go? They would go right to the heart of the kingdom. They would go to the city of Jerusalem, the one that had been conquered by King David back in the days of the reign of King David, who had conquered it and taken it from the Jebusites. It was surrounded by seven mountains, and he built on Mount Zion, he built the center of the city there, and it became the capital and the heart of the people of Israel, this city of Jerusalem. This was the city where the chief of the priests and the Sanhedrin, that through whose guidance the people were led. This was the place where King Herod, the king, the current king of the Jews, had his throne and had the heart of his kingdom. And so this is where the wise men go. And they go, and Herod gets wind of it, and they speak to him. And it says that Herod is troubled, and all the city with him. And we know for Herod, and possibly for others as well, that the reason they were troubled is because this message was a threat to their power. This message was a threat to the position that they held. Because if there is a new king, then their authority, their power, Herod's kingdom, are now under threat. And of course, Herod's actions in response to this demonstrate his fear, his paranoia in the face of this king who was being born. But notice they had the knowledge to understand. They had the knowledge that would have been necessary to find the promised king. Herod calls together the chief priests and the scribes, and he says, "Where is the Christ to be born?" And they're able to cite chapter and verse, essentially, of the prophecies that said he would be born in Bethlehem. They know where to look. The wise of that nation, of that people at the time, the ones that were educated in the knowledge needed to know exactly the very town that the Messiah would be born in. And yet they don't make the journey 10 miles. But these wise men from a distant land travel far and wide to seek for this one who was born, the King of the Jews. In this we see how the wisdom of this world is different from the wisdom of God. Of the wise and the knowledgeable of the day, relatively few made that journey to Bethlehem to see the Savior being born there. We see how in this, there is a fulfillment of words that Jesus himself would say later. He said, "Seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find." And back in Jeremiah, God had said to the people of Israel, he said, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." These wise men, they searched, they sought. And God honors that seeking him with truth and with integrity. And they did this very thing. They journeyed these hundreds of miles through the Arabian deserts to get to this place where they would see the one who was born, the King of the Jews, to see a baby, to see a baby who had been born less than 2 years before, and to honor him with gifts and to bring their wealth to worship him. And so we see demonstrated in this, we see a true faith that they must have had to do something, which perhaps may have, in the eyes of worldly wisdom, seemed itself absurd, that they would honor this newborn king with these gifts. But we see that is exactly what they do. And we also would note that these wise men did not and could not seek out Jesus unless God had first called them to that. God first made this star to appear to them to initiate that journey. And then when they were on the journey, we see in the text itself, it tells us how that the star went before them and it guided them to the place. So they were directed by God all along the way to find what they were looking for. And so we see that true wisdom leads to true worship. It says that when they found him, they fell down and they worshiped him and they gave him gifts. When they were come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were things of great value. These were treasures that they poured out in worship to the king. And that's the only right response. Their actions foreshadow, I see in that a foreshadowing of how the fulfillment of God's word would be, that the kingdoms of the Gentiles would bring their treasures into the kingdom of God, that they would bring their wealth into, they would bring their glory into the glory of the kingdom of the Messiah. And they come and they worship him. Jesus himself would say later, he would say that God, the hour is coming and now is when the Father seeks true worshipers to worship him, those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what these do. These come, they came from afar, and when they were confronted with the glory of God, though veiled in a way that it was not apparent to worldly wisdom that there was the very glory of God, yet they were confronted with the very glory, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They were confronted with the glory of God, the fulfillment of prophecies from ages past. They were confronted with the one who is called the Son of God and the Son of Man, face to face with him, and doing so, even veiled to worldly wisdom, they worshiped him. And let us do the same. Let us come and worship the King. He's been revealed to us in his glory. Worldly wisdom does not know him, but you know him. You know him because he has shined a light in your life and in your heart that has directed you to him. You know him in spite of worldly wisdom because God has revealed that to you. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ."